This is the Scripture-Driven Church Broadcast, brought to you by Teaching the Word Ministries. The Church of Jesus Christ must be the Scripture-Driven Church, relying on God's inspired and inerrant Word as our sole authority and our infallible critic in every area of life and ministry. And now, here's author, Bible teacher, and Teaching the Word president, Dr. Paul Elliott, to introduce today's program.
Heavenly Father, as we open your Word again today, I pray that you will focus our thinking increasingly upon things above, where Christ is, sitting at your right hand, because it is from above that we receive all things that pertain to life and godliness. Father, instruct us in your truth today, I pray. Equip us for life in this world, and prepare us for life above with Christ. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let me call your attention once again to the passage of the Word of God that is our focal point at the present time. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 4. If you are able, please join me in reading these verses in your own copy of the Scriptures. Today we shall also be considering two other passages, one from the Gospel of John and the other from 1 Corinthians. And these two passages are critical to our understanding of these words in Colossians. So let us begin today at Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. If then you were raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Why must we seek those things which are above? Because, as Paul declares in Colossians, Jesus Christ is the way. Because, as Paul declares in Colossians, Jesus Christ is the truth. And because, as Paul declares in Colossians, Jesus Christ is the life. No man can come to the Father except through Jesus Christ. Why are these things so? Why are these truths so vital? Why is there no salvation and no sanctification and no glorification apart from Jesus Christ? It is because of the singular fact that He is God from heaven. He came from heaven. He has returned to heaven, and He will come again from heaven. Why is the heavenly position of the Lord Jesus Christ so important? And how specifically is it vital to us? We see the answer throughout the four Gospels. The word heaven appears 153 times in the Gospels. Often the word appears in passages in which the Word of God asserts the heavenly position and the heavenly authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. And one of the places where we find this in particular is in John's Gospel in chapter 3. John chapter 3 is where Jesus tells Nicodemus that unless you are born again, literally, unless you are born from above, you cannot see the kingdom of God. You cannot be saved. But today I want to call your attention to the event that appears in John chapter 3 immediately after Jesus' meeting with Nicodemus. Please turn with me to John chapter 3, beginning at verse 22. John chapter 3, beginning at verse 22. This is what we find. After these things, Jesus and his disciples came into the land of Judea, and there he remained with them and baptized. Now John also was baptizing in Enon near Salim, because there was much water there. And they, the people, came and were baptized, for John had not yet been thrown into prison. Then there arose a dispute between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purification. And they came to John and said to him, Rabbi, he who was with you beyond Jordan, to whom you have testified, behold, he is baptizing, and all are coming to him. Friends, I want to stop here for a moment and make a very important point. We need to understand the nature of John's baptism. Notice that we are told here that the dispute regarding the baptism that John was administering, as well as the baptism that Jesus' disciples were administering, was a dispute about purification. If there were any place in the Word of God where the Holy Spirit could tell us that baptism with water saves a soul, this would be the place. But God does not tell us that water baptism saves a soul. Even the Jews understood that the baptism of John and the baptism administered by Jesus' disciples before Jesus ascended to heaven was a baptism of purification, a baptism of preparation. We read in the 19th chapter of Exodus that God commanded the people of Israel through Moses to prepare themselves to meet with God at Mount Sinai. They were to sanctify themselves. They were to wash their clothes. They were to prepare themselves because God was going to come down upon Mount Sinai and meet with all the people and declare His holiness to them and declare His law to them. In the same way, both John the Baptist as the forerunner and Jesus Himself come down from heaven as the promised Messiah, both declared to the people, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And so the people needed to prepare themselves. And that preparation involved purification. It involved repentance from sin. God Himself was coming. Christ Himself was coming. And so the people must prepare. And so there was a dispute about this matter of purification. We're not told the exact nature of the dispute, but it is clear from what we find in the rest of the gospel accounts that the Jewish religious leaders did not consider any religious observance to be valid unless they had commanded it. And so the Jewish leaders, for several generations prior to the coming of the Lord Jesus, had built a huge complex of man-made regulations concerning purification. And so it seems quite likely that the dispute that is spoken of here was a dispute concerning the authority by which John the Baptist, as well as Jesus' disciples, were calling the people to a baptism of purification in preparation for the imminent appearance of the kingdom of God. And so we need to take careful notice of John the Baptist's answer in this dispute. And we find that answer in the Gospel of John, chapter 3, beginning at verse 27. Please notice what John says. John the Baptist, in John chapter 3, verse 27. John answered and said, "A man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. He who has the bride is the bridegroom, but the friend of the bridegroom, who stands and hears him, rejoices greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is fulfilled. He, Jesus, must increase, but I must decrease. He who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth is earthly and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is above all. And what he has seen and heard, that he testifies. And no one receives his testimony." That is, the Jewish religious leaders did not receive his testimony. They refused it. And then verse 33. "He who has received his testimony has certified that God is true. For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for God does not give the Spirit by measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. He who believes in the Son has everlasting life. And he who does not believe the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." Why did John the Baptist respond in this way? What is the significance of his response? And in particular, how does this relate to the subject that we are presently considering in the book of Colossians? And indeed, it does relate very directly and very vitally. In John's answer, we find six propositions concerning the heavenly nature of truth. the power of that truth, and the response that it demands. Six propositional statements in the passage that is before us. Proposition number one, all truth is from heaven. John says, verse 27, a man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven. All truth is from heaven. I would not be doing what I am doing, John says, without the authority of heaven. And by implication, John was saying, and Jesus often said to the Jewish religious leaders, that their authority was an earthly authority that they had erected and was not from heaven. John the Baptist speaks here with great humility. John the Baptist speaks here with a keen awareness of the sovereignty of God and the authority of God in all things. And this being the case, and knowing that all truth is from heaven, and that the faithful preacher, the faithful witness, can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven, John, knowing this to be the case, stands on this authority, and this authority alone. All truth is from heaven. That is proposition number one. Proposition number two is this. Jesus Christ is the faithful witness of the truth from heaven. Notice what John says about Jesus in verse 32. And what he, Jesus, has seen and heard, that he testifies. Verse 34. He whom God has sent speaks the words of God. Jesus himself declared this later in the Gospel of John in chapter 7, verse 16. In that passage, the Jewish leaders were asking, as they did so many times, by what authority Jesus said and did the things that they heard and saw. And in John chapter 7, verse 16, Jesus answered them and said, "My doctrine is not mine, but his who sent me." He who speaks from himself seeks his own glory, but he who seeks the glory of the one who sent him is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. And in Matthew chapter 17, when Jesus was transfigured before Peter, James, and John, God the Father spoke out of the cloud that surrounded them and said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear him. Hear my Son. Hear Jesus Christ. Hear him in distinction to all others, because he is the faithful witness of the truth from heaven." In fact, Jesus Christ is the very embodiment of the truth from heaven. John chapter 1 tells us that Jesus Christ is the Word, the Logos, truth himself. In John 14:6, Jesus declares, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." In John chapter 1, verse 14, the Apostle John declares that Jesus, the Word, the Logos, was revealed to John and to the other disciples in glorious truth. "We beheld his glory," John says, "the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and full of truth." Literally, what John is saying in that sentence, when he says that Jesus Christ was full of truth, is that Jesus Christ is complete truth, is fully the truth, is permeated with truth, is the truth in a body. And so, in this passage in John chapter 3, we find first of all that truth is from heaven, and secondly, we find that Jesus Christ is the faithful witness of the truth from heaven. Proposition number three is this. All men, apart from Christ, speak in an earthly way. Notice the sharp contrast, the great divide of which John the Baptist speaks in John chapter 3, verse 31. He who comes from above, he who comes from heaven, is above all. He who is of the earth is earthly and speaks of the earth. There is a sharp divide between heavenly spiritual authority and earthly spiritual authority. There is a sharp divide between legitimate authority and illegitimate authority. All legitimate spiritual authority is from heaven, through Jesus Christ, who has come from heaven, through the Holy Spirit, who has been given from heaven, and through the written word of God, which is our only written authority from heaven. The Apostle Paul speaks of this great divide in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. In the book of 1 Corinthians, Paul is correcting the great and fatal defect that had cropped up in the Corinthian church. That great defect was a reliance upon the word of sinful man from earth in place of the word of the holy God of heaven. Turn with me, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. The words we find there are very important. In fact, I'm not sure that there is any more important passage in the Word of God for the nominally evangelical church in our day than this passage. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 addresses not only the great defect of the church at Corinth nearly 2,000 years ago, it also addresses the great defect of the church in our time. The church in our time has forgotten that all truth is from heaven alone. The church in our time has forgotten that Jesus Christ is the faithful witness of that truth sent from heaven. The church in our time has forgotten that in contrast to the faithful witness, the Lord Jesus Christ, that man speaks in an earthly way, sinful man is an unfaithful witness. Much of the history of the evangelical church over the past several decades has been the replacement of what God has decreed will work with what man thinks will work because it sounds good. The results have been disastrous. For over 30 years, the nominally evangelical church has been producing many people who have, at best, remained spiritual children, even if they now have adult bodies. And so many people in the church today sadly continue to want things within the church to be as children would want them, not the things that those who are mature in Christ should want. And that is because in so many cases they have been not taught the truth as we find it from above in Christ alone. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 gives us the remedy for this. The Apostle Paul is writing to the church at Corinth, and he says this, beginning at verse 1. "And I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God." And here Paul is speaking of the earthly wisdom of the Greek orators of that day, the men who sought to impress others with their gifts of impressive speech. "No," Paul says, verse 2, "for I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I determined not to know anything among you," Paul says, "except the one who is the faithful witness from heaven." Verse 3, "I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling. And my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, earthly wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, heavenly power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men on earth, but in the power of God in heaven." And then notice verse 9. "But as it is written, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love Him. And that is because those things are of heaven and not of earth. But," verse 10, "God has revealed them to us through His Spirit sent from heaven. For the Spirit searches all things, yes, the deep things of God. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, not the spirit of the things of the earth, but the Spirit who is from God, the Holy Spirit. Why? That we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. As John the Baptist said in John chapter 3, verse 27, a man can receive nothing unless it has been given to him from heaven. And then notice 1 Corinthians chapter 2, beginning at verse 13. These things we also speak, not in words which man's wisdom teaches, not in words of earthly wisdom, but in words which the Holy Spirit teaches, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. But he who is spiritual judges all things, yet he himself is rightly judged by no one. For who has known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. This is what John the Baptist is speaking of in John chapter 3, when he says that he who comes from above is above all, but he who is of earth is earthly, and speaks of the earth. The earthly man, the natural man, the unsaved man apart from Jesus Christ, man who does not have the indwelling Holy Spirit, man who is therefore incapable of understanding spiritual things, can only speak of the things of earth. And this is why Colossians chapter 3, verse 1, we must, if we have truly been raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Christian, you must set your mind on things above, not on things on the earth. This is why John the Baptist says in John chapter 3, verse 33, that he who has received his testimony, Jesus Christ's testimony, has certified that God is true. John is saying that the life and the witness and the testimony of the individual who has received Christ's testimony, the individual who has laid hold of that truth as his own, the individual who has seized upon that testimony and will not let it go, who believes that Jesus is truly who he says he is, who believes that Jesus does truly what he says he does in heaven and on earth, that individual literally sets his seal upon the testimony of Jesus Christ. The fact that that person has been saved by the blood of Christ certifies that Christ's testimony is true. The fact that that person is being sanctified and brought into conformity to the image of Christ certifies that Christ's testimony is true. The believer in Jesus Christ, frail as we are in these present bodies of flesh, we are living certificates of the fact of the truth of God as it is found only in Jesus Christ. Well, dear friends, in this message we have only had time to examine the first three of the six propositions concerning the truth of heaven that we find in John chapter 3. We've seen that all truth is from heaven. We've seen that Jesus Christ is the faithful witness to the truth from heaven. And we have seen that all men apart from Jesus Christ speak only in an earthly way. They are incapable of truly understanding and truly witnessing to the truth from heaven. But there is more, yet more, for us to see in John the Baptist's testimony. John gives us the very definition of the truth from heaven. John declares to us the power of the truth of heaven. And John the Baptist also declares to us that the truth of heaven demands a response, and that there are only two responses, and that there is no middle ground between them. We must seek those things which are above, where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. Eternal life and eternal death are at issue, dear friends. And as we continue on our next broadcast, the Lord willing, we shall see in an even more urgent way the absolute necessity for each of us to seek those things which are above. Friends, we are offering a free book in connection with this series of messages titled Setting Our Affections Upon Glory by Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones. We're offering this book at no obligation, free and postage paid, to anyone who requests it anywhere in the world while supplies last. To receive a free copy of Setting Our Affections Upon Glory, listeners in North America can call us toll-free anytime, 24 hours a day, at 888-804-9655. Or you can request your free copy online at our website, teachingtheword.org. Just click the contact link on our homepage and let us know you would like to receive the book, Setting Our Affections Upon Glory. Or you can write to us at Teaching the Word Ministries, Box 2533, Westminster, Maryland, 21158, USA. I hope you'll join us for our next broadcast as we continue this series. Until then, may God richly bless your personal study of His inspired, infallible, inerrant Word.
This weekly program, The Scripture-Driven Church, is brought to you by the faithful friends and supporters of Teaching the Word Ministries.